You can get consolation from all sorts of falsehoods, but because it's consoling, it doesn't mean it's true.
No. There are a lot of very religious scientists around.
Science. There is no evidence for any kind of supernatural being of any kind.
You think people should not have a choice of what to do with their body?
Anti-murdering the unborn.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need
But why should I believe? Well, because it's the truth.
So finally, we can get into the three really bad KJV-only arguments I want to talk about. And the first one that I've heard multiple times is the Isaiah 14:12 versus Revelation 22:16 controversy. So here's another little chart I got for you. We've got the New American Standard Bible readings on the left and the King James Version Bible readings on the right. So if you look at Isaiah 14:12, this is Old Testament prophecy, and it's also descriptive of, well, we'll get into that. But anyway, Isaiah 14:12, Old Testament, Revelation 22:16, New Testament. So it's Hebrew in the Old Testament that was used to translate Isaiah 14:12, and it was Greek in Revelations. So Isaiah 14:12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." And in Revelation 22:16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." So Isaiah 14:12 has been seen as a prophecy, or not as a prophecy, but as a reference to Satan, the devil. Because it says, "O star, or how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." And the old reading that the King James presented in that passage is, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So in the King James Version, it says Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. The New American Standard, it says star of the morning. And in the King James Version in Revelation 22:16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So the King James Version of the Bible, it clearly has a different reference for Satan. It says, "O Lucifer." And in Revelation 22:16, it's talking about Jesus, and it says morning star. So there's no way to conflate those two, like Jesus and the devil, because the word, the direct word, is different. And in the new translations, it really, this problem only exists in some of the translations. Some of them don't use the same phrase. But the New American Standard Bible, which is my favorite and preferred translation, it does use the same phrase for the devil and for Jesus. It says, "O star of the morning," when it's talking about the devil, most likely talking about the devil. In Revelation 22:16, talking about Jesus, it says the bright morning star. So the big KJV claim here is that the new translations are trying to make the devil look like Jesus. So it's trying to make Jesus, since it used the same word, it's like, "Oh, well, I can make a connection that Jesus fell from heaven." No, if you read it in context, you would never come to that conclusion. But if you just take it out of context and just chop up those two verses, you can try to make that argument, but it completely fails, and I'll show you how it fails. And they say the King James Version is better because it says, "O Lucifer, son of the morning," instead of "star of the morning," or "O star of the morning." In Revelation, there's a clear difference. Well, if you look at, you know, what is that original Hebrew word? Because in Isaiah 14:12, we're talking about Hebrew that was translated. What are those original words, and how should they be translated? Well, the word there that's translated in the King James Version as Lucifer, which we'll actually talk about, is not an actual translation of the word, but a copy of the Latin Vulgate. If you look at that original word, though, it's pronounced Halel. Halel, and a direct definition of it would be a shining one. A shining one. So it's been translated different ways: star of the morning, day star. You know, a shining one would be an accurate way to translate it. So it could be translated in different ways and have the same meaning. Now, where the KJV gets the reading, it just copied it from the Latin Vulgate. So Isaiah 14:12 in the Latin Vulgate, which was the standard text used by, especially obviously, the Catholic Church. They believe Latin was like God's language, you know. Even though the original manuscripts weren't inspired in that language. But anyway, if you go to Isaiah 14:12 in the Latin Vulgate, this is what it reads. So you can look at that. If you look at the fifth word, is Lucifer in the Latin Vulgate. So the Latin Vulgate translates the Hebrew word Halel as Lucifer. And in the Latin Vulgate, Lucifer, if you look at it, it is not a proper noun. It is just a word. It's a description in the Latin Vulgate. So the standard for the church for 1,100 years was a lowercase L Lucifer, especially with the Catholics using this Latin text. And if you look up, guess what that word means? If you look up the word Lucifer in Latin, it directly translates to morning star. So the KJV translators, you know, the reason they translated the text, or they didn't even translate it, the reason they put Lucifer in the text of the King James Version of the Bible is because they were much more familiar with Latin, which had been the standard for so long, than they were with Hebrew or Greek. And that word, Halel, is difficult to translate because it only appears like once in the entire Bible and in that Isaiah 14:12 passage. So they tried to find similar words to kind of gather the meaning. And because they couldn't figure it out, they just were like, well, what does the Latin say? Let's just copy that. So they didn't even actually translate the word. They just took the word that the Latin Vulgate translator Jerome had used, and they just copied it. And not only did they copy it, but they copied it and made it a proper noun, which is problematic because that's not what the Latin Vulgate said, and that's not what the original Hebrew said. So anyway, the NASB translated this word Halel. Really, if you think about it, in the exact same way that the Latin Vulgate had translated it, because the Latin Vulgate translated it as Lucifer, that Halel, to Lucifer, lowercase l, you know, not a proper noun, just a description that means, you know, a shining one or a morning star. And the NASB translators, when they were doing the same process, they said, okay, we feel like the Latin Vulgate translated that word correctly. So we're going to take exactly the same way the Latin Vulgate translated it as morning star, which is Lucifer, and we're going to put what that is in English, which is morning star, which is completely respectable, and it makes sense. And if you look up that word, Halel, and look at the ways it can be translated, it's a completely legitimate way to translate it. So the standard for 1,100 years was the Latin Vulgate, and it said morning star, really, because that's what Lucifer means, lowercase l, was the standard for Christians for 1,100 years. The King James Version just copies it, so they didn't actually translate it. And then the modern translations come in and put what the Latin Vulgate had. And we're going to say that's problematic. You know, that's interesting. And if you think, well, maybe the Latin Vulgate got it wrong. Well, Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate, he spent 35 years living in Bethlehem in order to better understand Hebrew. And it took him 23 years to translate the Old Testament into Latin. So the person who made the Latin Vulgate really did his homework, and that was the best translation he could find for Halel in the Hebrew. And again, he translated that as Lucifer, which literally means morning star. So if you look at other ways this word Halel had been translated, if you go to the Greek Septuagint, which is what the apostles used, by all understandings that we can gather, that's what the apostles were using, was the Greek Septuagint, because that's a translation of the Old Testament, a Greek translation of the Old Testament at the time of the apostles. And if you look at their quotations of the Old Testament, they match the Septuagint, not the original Hebrew, which they're pretty much the same, but there are some differences. And how did they translate Halel? They translated it as, I'm not sure how to say that, Hiosporos. And you know what the Greek meaning of that is? Bringer of dawn. What brings dawn? The morning star. So if you really think about it, for all of Christian history, you had the Greek Septuagint, well, you had the Hebrew, the Greek Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, then the King James here for 400 years, and then the modern translations. And if you look at all of that, the odd translation here is not the modern translations. The inaccurate translation here is not the modern translations. It is the King James Version of the Bible. That's the rendering that sticks out like a sore thumb as odd. Not the modern translations, not the Latin Vulgate, or the original Hebrew scrolls. So that's interesting. Because this is used as an argument against modern translations, but if you actually look into the evidence, it shows that the modern translations are more accurate and true to the meaning that Christians had seen since the beginning of Christianity. And if you look at the context of Isaiah 13:14, and this is an important point as well, the whole context is about the fall of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar II, who was considered the conqueror of Jerusalem. And if you look at that stanza, if you read the whole thing and then get to that stanza is literally about Nebuchadnezzar being destroyed. It's about his fall. Although it does have a double meaning, as Christians have come to understand it, for Satan's fall from heaven. But it is not the role of a translator to interject their view of this double meaning and what the manuscript is saying by making that word Lucifer in the Latin Vulgate capital L Lucifer. You know, even if it is true that it is referring to the devil, that should not be something that we interject into the text. We should render the text as originally written as best as possible, and people can come to that conclusion themselves by understanding and reading the context, trying to understand what those words mean. So if you were going to do that and make it a proper noun, which I think it shouldn't be because it never was, if you were going to do that, it would be more appropriate to render it as morning star, capital M, capital S, or shining one. I think shining one, lowercase s, like lower, like pronoun, not a proper noun, just a noun, shining one, would be the most appropriate. But if you were going to make it a proper noun, shining one, capital S, capital O, would be the most accurate. Or day star, like the English Standard Version renders it. So essentially, when you look into it, most modern translations are much more accurate than the King James Version of the Bible is in this spot. And this is the spot that's used to critique modern Bible versions. So what's so interesting about the KJV-only movement, and I'm only talking about the extreme ones. I'm not talking about those who just prefer the translation, but the ones who really, you know, harp on it and say these new translations are demonic and whatnot, the extreme views, is that when you actually look into these examples, they show that the modern translations are more accurate to the original manuscript tradition than the King James Version of the Bible. And really, I think one of the best options to render this text would be Morning Star as not a proper noun, how the New American Standard Bible has translated it. And that would be to be a very conservative translation of the text, to go with what Jerome did, which was a standard for 1,100 years. And I'm not saying we have to go with what he did, but he did study it for 35 years, and it took him 23 years to compile his translation of the Old Testament. So he kind of knew, you know, he knew what he was doing. So if that's what he went with, it would probably be pretty safe to go with it and check it, you know, to what Hebrew scholars think. But I think that it's a pretty good translation. So Morning Star, Shining One, Day Star, all are appropriate translations. But taking that Latin word and that noun, Lucifer, from the Latin Vulgate, copying it from the Latin Vulgate into the 1611 King James Version of the Bible, you are not making, that is not a translation. That's just copying a word in another language and then making it a proper noun, which is interjecting your view into what the text says, which is not the role of a translator. So in conclusion, the King James Version of the Bible presents a new reading of a passage in the Old Testament that if you look at all the other standards, the Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, or the modern translations, none of them convey that message. None of them convey it in the way the King James Version has conveyed that message. The message is still conveyed, but it's different in the King James Version, and that's a very important point. You know, I don't think our translations should run off the rails, like all the evidence points in one direction, and then our translation runs off the rails. That's a problem. So the King James Version in this area, it is actually probably the worst possible translation of Isaiah 14:12. Now, does it mean it's corrupted or the message isn't there? Of course not. The message is actually the same in the King James Version as it is in the modern translations, but it's not as accurate. So again, we're splitting hairs over something that the message is the same by translations, but if you look into the evidence shows the King James Version is less accurate in that regard. So another issue with this argument, you know, like the whole point of the argument is to say, from the King James perspective, would be that these translations, these modern translations, are equating Jesus and the devil, and they're making Jesus look like he was the one who fell from heaven. But there's a key difference there between like morning star, and if we go back to it, so here it says, O star of the morning, in the new translations in Isaiah 14:12. In Revelation 22:16, it says, the bright morning star. So it refers to them in a different way. One is like the devil is a type of glory. I mean, he was God's like most precious creation. So he had a type of glory. And when he fell from heaven, like he was a falling star, like a glory, you know, a fading glory. And he was glorious. And Jesus, though, is the morning star. He is the ultimate glory of God. He is the image of the invisible God. So they're both descriptions. One is morning star is an accurate description of the devil, and the morning star is also an accurate description of Jesus. So you can use similar terms to describe Jesus and the devil and still be accurate and not be apostate. I mean, for example, Jesus and the devil are both described as a lion in the Bible. The devil's described as a lion because he's destructive. He wants to devour, steal, kill, and destroy. He's powerful. He's bloodthirsty. But Jesus is described, or God is described as a lion because he's powerful as well, but he's royal and he's king. So the same words can be used to describe Jesus and the devil for different reasons, and it's still appropriate. And again, the whole point is to be accurate to what the original authors of the Bible wrote. And again, in this case, as in most cases, and maybe not in every case, but in most cases, the new translations are more accurate. So anyway, the KJV argument here for this bad argument number one, I think it does fail. It does not engage with the facts. King James Onlyists, they often, or what they do, if you've watched their videos or heard their lectures, they look at differences between the King James Version and other translations, and that's about where the analysis ends. It's the King James says this, the modern translations say this, therefore modern translation bad. And what you have to do is you have to say is, well, the standard is the manuscript tradition. All of the manuscripts that God has preserved on this planet, compare them all to each other and see what is, based on logic and reasoning and God's promise to preserve his word, what did the original writer of Isaiah, what did Isaiah say? What did Paul say? What did Matthew say? That's the level at which we need to engage these topics. And King James Onlyists often don't do that. They just look at the differences and that's where the argument ends. And the evidence goes so far beyond that and can give us a good reason or a good understanding of these topics. So I think we should go deeper, and I think God calls us to go deeper. So the question we should always be asking is, what do the original authors of the Bible write? And I think in the vast majority of cases, the NASB, ESV, and New King James Version do a better job at providing the likely original meanings and words and writings than does the King James Version. All right, bad argument number two. So if you look at 1 John 5:7, this is known as the comma Johannium. There's a big difference between the King James Version of the Bible and most modern translations. So the New King James actually favors the King James Version reading on this. But anyway, so here's the both verses, sets of verses in the New American Standard Bible and in the King James Version. 1 John 5:7-8 says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So the New American Standard here is pretty short. It has a logical flow. King James Version in 1 John 5:7-8 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So the King James Version's much longer here. So the King James only argument here is that the new translations, they've deleted the Trinity because it doesn't say, for there are three that bear record in heaven part, Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost. So that's the claim, the King James Onlyist. So let's think about this logically from the perspective that we should all have. What did the Apostle John write in 1 John 5:7? What did he write? And what evidence can we look at to determine and to answer this question best? Well, we have to do a little bit of history here to figure out why this reading is different in the modern translations versus the King James Bible. Well, Erasmus, he was someone who did extensive work on the Greek that would later be used by the King James Version translators. And he had many versions of Greek text that would later be used for the King James Version of the Bible. And his early versions, they actually did not contain the reading that ended up in the King James Version of the Bible. Erasmus's 1516 edition and his second edition did not contain that reference to the Trinity at 1 John 5:7 that is seen in the King James Bible as it is today. The reason it wasn't in his early editions is because that reading, that reference that there are three that bear record in heaven part, that actually wasn't in a single manuscript that he examined in his first and his second edition of the Greek text of the Bible. So he made two editions over multiple years, and all the manuscripts he looked at, none of them said what the King James Version of the Bible says today. But that reading was in the Latin Vulgate. So because it was in the Latin Vulgate, people were really angry with Erasmus because the Latin Vulgate had been the standard for 1,100 years, and he had produced a Greek text that did not contain an identical reading to the Latin Vulgate. Because Erasmus's standard was what did John write, not what did Jerome translate that he wrote based on the, you know, manuscripts that he had access to when he translated the Latin Vulgate. So Erasmus's attitude was basically, show me the Greek text that has that reading, and then I'll put it in my Greek text. But he wasn't going to invent, just add Greek to his, you know, compiled manuscript if it wasn't in any manuscript. He wasn't just going to make that up. You know, he wanted to see the evidence. And so no text was presented to him until someone known as Henry Standish, and you can look all this up. He was an enemy of Erasmus. And months later, after, you know, his second edition, this guy who was an enemy of Erasmus's, he presented a Greek text that all of a sudden has that reading at 1 John 5:7 that was identical to the Latin Vulgate. And it was all too convenient. And, you know, this fixed the problem. So then Erasmus did end up putting it in his text. But most scholars actually believe that that text that was presented by Henry Standish to Erasmus was actually a forgery. And the whole situation, when you just think about how it played out, it was very suspect. But nevertheless, Erasmus ended up adding that phrase to the 1 John 5:7 reading in his third edition. But think about this, and this is what he did with that reading. He put a note in the margin, and he showed both readings, and then he put the statement, and this is quotes, "It is clear that the Greek and the Latin manuscripts vary, and in my opinion, there is no danger in accepting either reading." Think about that, how important that is, and how we understand these manuscripts, and how we understand the translation process. So, you know, more importantly, most manuscripts, and this is another gigantic point, most manuscripts, the vast majority, do not contain that reading at 1 John 5:7. Most don't contain it. The few that do contain it, half of them have that reading in the margin as notes. So if you look at the evidence here, you basically have very few manuscripts that even have that reading. The ones that do have that reading, that phrase in reference to the Trinity, where it says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, it's written in the margin, not even in as a verse in the text. So if you think about the evidence there, what it seems like, and if you looked at the manuscript tradition and how it, you know, the manuscripts very slightly change over time in the manuscript tradition, you see things like this happening a lot, actually, or not a lot, but in a few different places, let's say, where, you know, something that brings clarification to the text goes from a note in somebody's manuscript into the verse in someone else's manuscript. And it makes sense. Like if you were, like I write in my Bible, I write all over it. I make notes everywhere. So if someone were to copy my Bible, and if it was all handwritten like they used to be, you might think some of my notes were actual verses if I wrote them close to the verse. Like I may have explained, like if I had that in my, if I had an early manuscript, I may have written what was in 1 John 5:7, like the New American Standard renders it, but then I may have put a note next to it that, oh, I think this is about the Trinity. And then someone who copies this may put in the Trinity into the text because they may have thought that that note was actually something I had copied from another manuscript as God's word. So if you look at the evidence, it clearly points in one direction. This was something that was added in later manuscripts because people had used it as a note on how they understood the passage to mean, and that meaning got put into the text. So if your question and your logic is, what did the original author write? What did John write? He probably didn't write that. The way it's rendered in the King James Version, he probably wrote what was rendered in the New American Standard Version. So if you look at 1 John 5:7 and really look into the evidence, that the King James only argument here is actually based on a lie that the King James Version, you know, must be the standard for Christians. Because that's not true. That's not the standard. That was never the standard. That was not the standard for the King James translators, obviously, because the King James Version didn't exist before they made it. And the standard was the original manuscripts. So really, the King James Version are just a translation, should never be the standard. Otherwise, there's no accountability for a translation. So the manuscripts, the text, the manuscript tradition, that is the standard, and it has always been the standard. All right, guys, the last argument here, and I'll try to wrap this things up because I know I'm going long, but when you get into this King James stuff, it's a very serious topic, and unfortunately, it is a source of division in Christians, and you really got to dive in deep to understand these things. So another bad argument from King James onlyists is this Acts 8:37 example, which the context of this is the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip is witnessing to, and the eunuch wants to get baptized. Philip takes him into the water, and he gets baptized. So we'll go to the text. We'll start Acts 8:35 through 38 to get a little more context and just see the whole situation. We'll read it in the New American Standard and in the King James Version. So in the New American Standard, it reads in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And then in verse 38, it says, and he ordered that the chariot stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." So in the New American Standard, you'll notice there is no verse 37. So you should be concerned when you see something like that. The King James Version, verse 37, adds some details that explain, and it's a good explanation, you know. In verse 37 in the King James, after he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" it says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he commands the chariots to stop, and they go down and get baptized." So the King James Version has this verse 37. Modern translations don't. Why? King James' argument here is, well, the modern translators are demoniacs who are trying to delete God's word and corrupt the scripture. But that's, if you look at the evidence, that's obviously not what's happening. The question we should ask is, did the original author of Acts write 8:37? Or was that something that was added later? And the only way to figure that out is to look at the manuscript tradition. That is a standard, and it has always been the standard. Well, the evidence here, if you look at the manuscripts, there are massive textual variants at Acts 8:37 in numerous manuscripts. So not all of the manuscripts say the same thing as the King James has rendered it. So there's multiple manuscripts that have that 37 verse in there, but it's said in different ways and in multiple different ways. And that's a red flag. If you find one verse, so like Acts 8:37, most manuscripts don't even have that verse. And the ones that do have that verse, it's written many different ways. If you are a textual critic and you're trying to figure out what the original author of Acts said, you're looking at that and you're going, okay, that's weird. That is probably not what the original author wrote, especially if it's in later manuscripts. And that's the kind of logic that biblical scholars take to the manuscript tradition that King James onlyists, I feel like, don't give any credit to. That is a powerful textual criticism, and it's a powerful technique. It's the technique we have to analyze the manuscript tradition. But if you look in those early manuscripts, they don't have that verse. And if you find the manuscripts that do have it, it's written in many different ways. So that's a problem. And the earliest manuscripts that have that verse, and there's very few that do, is in the 6th century. So hundreds of years after the original incarnation of Acts. And the vast majority, and this is a huge point here, the vast majority of manuscripts do not contain that verse. So all the facts, if you really analyze this, they point in one direction. That is not the original writing of Luke. And if you look at what modern translations have done, is they'll usually take things like this, and actually in my version of the New American Standard Bible, I have a study Bible, and verse 37 is in brackets, and it says, most manuscripts do not contain this verse. So it puts the verse in there, but then it puts it in brackets and tells you the evidence. And a lot of King James onlyists, they have a serious problem with that, that brackets would be around the text of Scripture and say that manuscripts may not have that verse, or that it's not in the earliest manuscripts, or that it could be rendered a different way. Even though 1611 King James did the exact same thing in many different places. So not in that particular area, because they didn't have manuscripts that read differently, because they only had a few manuscripts to work with. But in areas where there were variations, they said it could be read different ways. So the modern translators, if you actually look at the work they've done, it's very similar to what the King James translators did. They followed many of the same principles of textual criticism that King James onlyists seem to not give any credit to, which is very scary. So what do the earliest manuscripts say in this Acts 8:37 example? The earliest manuscripts and the majority of manuscripts read exactly like the New American Standard Bible. They do not read like the King James Version of the Bible. And that's important. Okay, so if you're a majority text guy and you say, whatever the majority manuscripts say, that's what I'm going with, then you would be a fan of the New American Standard Bible reading at this point, because it renders exactly how the majority manuscripts say it. If you're in favor of the earliest, most reliable manuscripts, and that's what you base, think the Bible translation should be based off of, you would also be in favor of the New American Standard Bible reading at this point. So the Acts 8:37 KJV argument, when you boil it down at this point, it's very misleading. It's very misleading. The perception that the King James Version onlyist always presents is they always say that the King James, or they don't always say, but it's something that it's almost like they assume that the King James Version always represents the majority text, and at this point, it does not. So that's a lie to say that the King James Version is representing the majority of manuscripts, because there's many areas where it doesn't, and it goes against them, and that should be an area of concern. So there are multiple exceptions to that. So Acts 8:37, it's a good phrase of words. I mean, if you look at the words, completely true, amen, I agree with it. But that's most likely not a verse that belongs in the Bible. And that's why the new translations, by looking at the manuscript evidence, have either put it in brackets or removed it. And they put a footnote. And I think that's the best way to do it. I mean, if you think about it, as Christians, we are to be honest about what we know and what we have in God's Word. And to put Acts 8:37 in there, knowing that most manuscripts do not have that verse, without even a footnote, like the King James Version does now in the 1759 revisions, I don't think that's the best way to do it. I think the best way to do it is to put brackets around it and to say exactly what is true, which is that most manuscripts don't have it, earliest manuscripts don't have it. What's wrong with telling the truth? As Christians, that's what we're called to do. That's what the 1611 translators did. That was their exact conviction. And what's so interesting about this, and I hope if you're watching this and you are a King James onlyist that you take away, the modern translations, and I'm not saying all of them, but the good ones, they are using the same principles that the 1611 King James translators used to translate the King James Version of the Bible. We just now, we have access to many, 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 many more manuscripts, which allows us to be more accurate in what we render in the translation. And in those areas where it might be a little fuzzy, we put, or the modern translators put, footnotes and brackets, just like the 1611 translators did. So my final thoughts on this whole situation is that most King James Version only arguments. If you actually really reflect on it, pray about it, think about it, study it, they're really based on lies. And I know that's a big word, but it's either lies, straight up lies, misleading information, or it's a lack of appreciation or knowledge of the history of transmission of the Bible. Like, the Bible was transmitted in history at different time periods, translated and copied by different people. And I do believe 1,000,000% that God's word has been divinely preserved. But I think, you know, that word preserved is, there's some room for interpretation there. And I don't agree with the way King James onlyists have interpreted that promise of God to preserve his word. I believe the message of God has been preserved. All his doctrine has been preserved. But there are areas where manuscripts vary. And the conviction of the King James translators was, let's put where those variations are with footnotes. And that's what the modern translations are doing. And that's completely appropriate. And I think that's the best way to do it. And you don't have to agree with that. Most King James onlyists obviously completely disagree with that. But as long, and even if you're a King James onlyist, as long as you can still do ministry with people who have a New American Standard or another good, honest translation, there's not going to be a problem there. And, you know, I think that's important to keep in mind, that you can still do ministry with each other. You can love each other. You know, King James onlyists, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, you know, you believe in the gospel too, then we are both Christians, and, you know, we can roll with that and we can work together, even if we disagree on what translation we prefer. So it's completely fine to prefer the King James Version of the Bible, but the problem I see is where it becomes, like, radical KJV onlyism becomes a tool, honestly, by the devil to divide Christians. Like, I think the devil can use anything to divide Christians, and it's just so crazy to me that he could even use God's word. But my thing for the King James onlyist would be, like, you know, you've got your translation that you prefer, and that's totally okay. But don't judge other people or try to separate ministries because you have a different preference than somebody else. Now, if somebody's using a New World Translation, by all means, you should address that. But not when people are using honest translations made by God's people to proclaim God's word and his doctrines. And the question we should all be asking, if you're a King James onlyist or if you're a person who will read other translations too, what did the original authors of the Bible write? And what evidence can we look at to try to determine that? So some final thoughts on, you know, and some issues with teaching KJV onlyism. You know, KJV onlyism is an extra biblical doctrine. It is not taught in the Bible that someone must read the King James Version of the Bible. That is completely extra biblical. And, you know, that's not something the Bible teaches. So to make something that the Bible doesn't teach, this extra biblical doctrine, the basis of your faith or the basis for anything, you know, making any doctrine that's not taught in the Bible, making that a doctrine that you must adhere to, especially to base your faith completely on that, I think that is a cult practice. So to take something, for example, to say you must, as a Christian, you know, wear a certain outfit to go to church. You know, if that's something that you're edifying and you're saying this doctrine is what you must do to be a Christian or to be really saved or whatever, you have now entered the realm of cultism. You have become, or at least that practice is a cult practice. So if you make the King James Version of the Bible, and I'm not saying it is God's word, it's fully God's word, it has the full doctrine of God, I completely affirm the King James Version of the Bible. But if you are going to say that if you are not using that translation, you can't go to church with me, you can't be saved, you X, Y, or Z, or you must use that in order to be a Christian, which is what some of the radical fringe KJV onlyists do, that now you have become a cult. Like, that is a cult. At least if you're not a cult, you have a cult practice within your church. And that's scary and it's divisive. And it has been used to divide churches. If you get on some of these forums where the King James topic is talked about, people have tons of stories about how their church split because of this topic, or how they had to leave their church because they were being bullied over this topic. It's a serious thing, and it's not something we should take lightly. And once it gets to that point where it's dividing churches, it is a cult practice at that point. Now, what happens when the KJVer, and this is another huge issue I have with the whole thing, a red flag, Like, if you are a KJVer and you're hardcore and, you know, it's become like an idol for you and you rest all your faith in that particular translation, and you should have your faith in God's Word, but you have your faith in the translation to the point where you think even the mistakes in the translation are perfect or somehow divine, you know, divinely inspired translations that bring new meaning to the text. And you actually look in the evidence like we've talked about today, or you do your own research and you find that there is a mistake at Romans 13:9, Matthew 19:18. Like, there's a tiny mistake. I feel like that could wreck someone's faith if they put all their faith in this perfect translation and not having their standard as the original manuscripts. Because then you're like, oh my gosh, if God divinely inspired the translation, not the original manuscripts, we all agree that's divine, divinely inspired. But if you believe the translation is divine in terms of each word choice, then that would wreck your faith. Because you'd be like, wow, God didn't divinely inspire that translation perfectly. And you would doubt God, and everything would you would start to doubt. So there's so many dangers with the King James onlyist movement that it's really, really scary. And it's kind of similar to when like a Mormon looks into the evidence of the Book of Mormon and realizes that the Book of Mormon is a complete fraud. Then they just become atheists because they feel like, well, if the Book of Mormon isn't true, then nothing's true. And I'm not saying the King James Version of the Bible isn't true or a good translation. But there is a point where it becomes, it's not just that this is God's message and God's word, but that even the mistakes, and there's very few mistakes, and that's why I'm super pro KJV as far as using that Bible. There's so little mistakes, but there are tiny little mistakes that the translators made. And we have to be able to look at that with some perspective. So my final question would be, just looking at all of the different teachings of the King James Onlyist movement, you know, does God use lies and misleading information and fake history and twisting of history to bring people into truth? Does God ever, has he ever used lies to bring people into truth? And that's not what he does. That's not how God works. Hebrews 6:18 says, and this is in the ESV, it says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God is not a liar. He is truth. And one of the things that is another thing that's very concerning with me with KJV onlyism, and again, this is more with the fringe extremists, not just the people who prefer the translation or think it's the best, but with the extremists, they go to the point where they're genuinely using lies to try to bait people into KJV onlyism. And that's really, really scary. And I don't think the people who use these arguments know that they are lies. I think most people, they hear the difference and they're concerned about the difference and they just favor the King James reading. And that's totally okay. But to go in with this sort of attitude that these modern translations are demonic is really, really messed up, because the argumentations that we looked at, these three arguments, are based on lies. They're either based on direct lies or misinformation or misleading information or a complete lack of appreciation or reference to the history of why there might be a difference between a modern translation and the King James Version of the Bible. So all of those are things that, you know, should cause concern for you when hearing these arguments. So anyway, you know, I've got so much more to say on this, like topics of God's preservation and how we know what God's word says with the original manuscripts, and I'll be doing more videos, but these are just three arguments I wanted to talk about today, and I'll definitely be talking about more. Please comment below, like, what do you think about this? You know, again, I just want to emphasize that if you are a King James onlyist, like, just have an open mind with your worldview in that regard, and just think about the evidence and think about the arguments that have been presented to you. And if you look into the evidence, do they hold water? And if they do for you, you know, great, but just please don't use that as a way to divide Christians if you do believe the King James is the best translation. So anyway, that's all I got. I'll definitely be doing more videos. God bless. Love you guys. Please like and subscribe.